The scripture reading this morning is taken from Zechariah chapter 3. That's in your Bibles, page 1474. Zechariah 3. Zechariah was a prophet to the Israelites, to Judah, after they returned back from captivity. So this is a late prophecy in the history of Israel. It is before, of course, before the coming of Christ, but it was after they returned, and the people of Israel were very discouraged. It was a remnant that returned from Babylon. They came to where Jerusalem was. The city was in ruins. The temple was all burned and down, and the people were just very discouraged. And so Zechariah is called upon to encourage them. And the Lord gave to Zechariah a number of visions to encourage them. And this is one of those visions. And this is a vision that is prophetic and symbolic of the coming Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ. He is called in this passage the branch. He is also symbolized by Joshua, the high priest. So let me read chapter 3 of Zechariah. Then he showed me. Now that is, God showed Zechariah. Then he showed me, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among those standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." So far, the reading of Zechariah 3. Now, Lord's Day 11. Lord's Day 11, in the back of our hymnals on page 18. Questions 29 and 30. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? The answer is, because He saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere really believe in the only Savior Jesus? No. Although they boast of being His, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in Him all they need for their salvation. So far the reading of the Word of God and also the teaching of that Word in our confession. Before we open these truths of God, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father, we pray that as we look at this name of Jesus and see it prophesied in Zechariah, may we truly know Him and love Him and believe in Him. And may Jesus Christ truly be our Savior and our Lord. In His name, amen. Dear friends, in Jesus Christ our Lord, the name of Jesus is a wonderful name. It is a name which we love. We know it so well. We honor that name. We praise that name. It grieves us when that name of Jesus is taken in vain, and it's done a lot. People who don't worship Him at all still know that name, and they use it in cursing and swearing, and it grieves us, and it's just terrible. It just makes our blood just boil when His name is taken in vain. That name of Jesus is so special, so holy, so blessed. We're going to look at that name today. How do we learn to know about Jesus? Now, there might be those who say the best way to learn to know about Jesus is to read a biography of Him. You know, if you want to know about George Washington, get a good book on George Washington and read it. You'll find out about him. It'll be a biography, like, or Winston Churchill or General MacArthur. Or is that what we do with Jesus? Do we read a biography of Him? Is there a biography of Jesus? You know, there isn't. You say, well, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's not a biography. We read about His birth in Matthew and in Luke. We read about Jesus coming to the temple when He's 12 in Luke. Then we don't know anything about Jesus from the time that He was 12 until the time He was baptized when He was 30. So there's a large span of His life that we don't know anything about. Is that bad? Is that bad? Is that something to be regretted? No, it's not. Not at all. Because at the end of John's Gospel, this is what it says. All that Jesus said is not recorded here. As a matter of fact, if it were recorded, the world couldn't hold the books. But these things are written, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing on Him may have life in His name. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do not give us a biography of Jesus and tell us everything that happened every year of His life. No. But what is written is of such great importance that knowing it you will have, and believing it you will have life and have eternal life. And so it is that name of Jesus that we must look at now this morning. That name. What's significant about a name? Well, it's not all that significant in this day. I mean, we name our children sometimes after grandpa or after grandma, or we name them after some wonderful relative, or maybe we just pick a name. We just happen to like that name. You talk to teachers in school and they will tell you there are a host of new names each year. Names that are really different. And so, what is in a name? Well, it's not a whole lot. You've got to make what your name is meaningful. You've got to do that. But in the Bible, names were very significant. Abram was his name, and then God changed it to Abraham because he would be the father of many nations. Jesus called Peter Simon. He called Simon Peter and said, "You are a rock. These are significant names. Well, the most significant of all is Jesus. That name Jesus is glorious. And that is the Greek word, Jesus. There is a Hebrew word which is exactly the same. Only it's a different language. It's Hebrew. And that name is Joshua. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. It's similar in a way to Spanish. You have the name James in English, and the equivalent in Spanish is Santiago. Or in Spanish, or in English, it's William, and in Spanish, it's Guillaume, something like that. But it's the same meaning. In English, it's Henry, in Dutch, it's Hendrik. Or, you get what I mean. So the Greek name is Jesus. The Hebrew name is Joshua. Now, in the Old Testament, there are two Joshuas. There's one Joshua that we read about here in Zechariah 3, and he was a high priest. That was at the end of Israel's history, or end of their Old Testament time when they came back from captivity. You have the name Joshua, the high priest. At the beginning of Israel, when they go into the Promised Land, there's another Joshua, and he is the follower of Moses. He followed Moses, and he's a king. He's a captain. He's a leader of the people as they go into the Promised Land. So we have two Joshuas in the Old Testament. Both of them point to Jesus. Both of them. Jesus is a king. Jesus is the captain. And Jesus is the high priest. He's also a prophet. Now, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, his name is Hosea. And if you looked at the original Hebrew of that, it'd be Hoshea. And that also means Jesus. It's like it's a variant of Joshua, Hoshea. And he was a prophet. So you've got prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament, and Jesus fulfills all three. But this morning we're going to look at Jesus as the high priest. Because that is the point that the Lord makes when he tells Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, because she will bring forth a child, a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The emphasis on Jesus' name given to this little baby is salvation. And that's exactly what Joshua means. Jesus means that. Joshua means Jehovah saves. That is the name of Joshua. That's the name of Jesus. So this morning, we're going to look briefly at that vision that Zechariah had. Like I said, Zechariah was appointed by the Lord to be a prophet to the children of Israel after they came out of captivity. After 70 years in Babylon, they come back. And they come back to a mess. It is terrible. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was burned. And it was just a rubble. And these people are really, really discouraged. What are we going to do? How are we going to start? What can we do in this mess? It's terrible. That mess was created by Nebuchadnezzar when he came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and just devastated it. Burned the temple and just, it was a war zone. And so here the children of Israel are back. What do we do? Where do we start? How can we go? How terrible it is, and it's all because of our sin. We don't deserve a beautiful city again because we have forsaken God. They were so down, discouraged, and so God sends them the prophet Zechariah to encourage them. And here's how the Lord encouraged them through the vision which we read. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. So here we have the angel of the Lord, we have Zechariah who's speaking, and we have Joshua the high priest, the angel of the Lord, and we got Satan. And what is Satan doing? Satan is doing what he always does. Satan is always the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation chapter 12, you have that description of Satan, the accuser of the brethren. That's who he is. He is the Satan, he is the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before our God day and night. He has been hurled down. That's what Revelation 12 says. He was hurled down, but he continues to accuse the brethren. And so Satan is right there accusing Israel. And he is saying to them, you see, you people, you're so bad. That's why this place is in ruins. You don't deserve it. You have failed. You're wicked people. And God's wrath is on you and you deserve every bit of it. So Satan is the accuser. And he's standing right there. And here's Joshua, the high priest, and he is clothed in filthy garments. And the filthy garments point to the sin of the people. That's the reason that the city was ruined, the temple was burnt, and they were in captivity. It's because of all their sin. And if you read through the Old Testament, you surely see it. And God warned them and warned them and warned them, but they didn't respond. And finally, the Lord sent Nebuchadnezzar to really clean up on them. And so now they're back after 70 years to a ruined city. And Zechariah is there to encourage them, and he sees a vision. And in the vision is the high priest Joshua. He's clothed with filthy garments. It's just a mess. He's dirty. And filth is just all over him. And Satan is just saying, you see, there it is. That's the reason. And so what happens? The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Why did the Lord rebuke him? Why is the Lord standing with His people? Why? Why is the Lord standing with His people? Do you know why? Listen, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. You know what the word chosen means? It means election. Do you know what the great doctrine of election is? This is one of the wonderful principles of the Bible that says God planned the salvation from before the foundation of the earth. It's called election. Ephesians 1:4, even as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the earth, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. The reason God is faithful to His people is because He has chosen them. What is the ground of His choosing them? What is the reason why God chose His people? What's the reason He chose you and me? Well, some of the children might think when I use the word election, they might think, well, we got election coming up. November 2. Is God's election of us like our election of senators and representatives and mayors and judges and commissioners and all of that? Is it like that? Well, in a certain sense, yes. It's like that. God chooses His people. But it is so different than that. It is completely different than that. You and I have been bombarded by campaigns. Campaigns. And the campaign, which is run by people who want to be the governor of the state, or representative, or commissioner, or whatever the office they're looking for, the campaign is telling the people who vote, vote for me because I'm going to lower your taxes and I'm going to create jobs and I'm going to make life better for you, and so I am good. I am better than the other guy, so vote for me. We've heard it ad nauseum. We'll be glad when the election's over. Is that how God chooses us? Lord, choose me. I'm a good person. You know that a lot of people think that? If you say to people, general people, do you think you're going to heaven? They might say, yeah. If you say to them, why should I go let you into my heaven? If God says, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, they would say, well, I've been a good person. I kept the golden rule. I took care of my family. I paid my taxes. I never was in jail. I'm a good person. That's what I'm going to say to God. Boy, are they going to have a surprise? Do you know that if a person wants to put their record before the holy God, you know what God's standard is? Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Is there anyone perfect? There's no one that's perfect. Some of you like baseball. You know what a batting average of 1,000 is? That's perfect. That's getting a hit every time you're up to bat. That's batting 1,000. Do you know that in the entire history of the major leagues, the highest batting average that ever was 406. Do you know who did it? It was Ted Williams, and it was in 1941. That is 4 hits out of 10 times at bat. There is no one perfect. God does not choose us because we deserve it. We deserve the opposite. There's a song we sing. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me has cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live for thee. It is God who chooses us, and it is unconditional election. God chooses us not because we deserve it, but because of His unmerited grace. It is grace alone, plus nothing else. And that is what God said to Joshua. Actually, He says it to Satan. He says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem. He has chosen His people." Remember in Romans 8 it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is He that condemns? It is Jesus that died for our sins and who rose again. And if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? There's no one who can accuse us when God has chosen us and Jesus has paid the price of our sin. And so the Lord says to those standing by Joshua, take off his filthy robes. God does not deny that they're filthy robes. They are filthy robes. He doesn't deny our sin. There is sin. He doesn't deny it. But he covers it. He covers it with his own precious blood. Joshua is a high priest. What is the high priest's job? The high priest's job is to sacrifice for our sins. And that is what Jesus did. He didn't sacrifice a lamb. He sacrificed himself. After the sermon, we're going to sing a beautiful song. And it is, "Wonderful, Merciful Savior, Precious Redeemer and Friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Who would have thought?" God does not say we're not sinners. He said you are sinners. But here's the good news. Paul summarizes it so beautifully in 2 Corinthians 5:21. With these words, "Him who knew no sin," that's Jesus, "Him who knew no sin, God made him to be sin on our account." God covered him with our filthy robes. He covered him with our filthy garments. He laid our sin upon him. He made him to be sin on our account, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God doesn't deny it. Doesn't deny that we're sinners. But he deals with the sin. Remember in Psalm 103? It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your iniquities and who heals your diseases." And then he says, he did not deal with us according to our sin. But he did deal with someone about our sin. And that is his only begotten Son, whom he made sin on our account. And when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God was forsaking him because of our sin. And he was forsaken that we might never be forsaken. And so God puts on Joshua clean robes. And he does that with us too. Clean garments. Jesus took our sin, and clean garments are put on us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing. And so Zechariah says this to the returned children of Israel. He says, yes, you were sinners. Yes, this city is ruined because of you, but God has taken away your sin. Isaiah 54 says, "The mountains may depart, and the hills be removed, but my love will never be removed from you." Never. In Lamentations, right in the middle of that book of lament written by Jeremiah, you find these beautiful words, "Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee." There's pardon from sin and a peace that endures. God's own dear presence to cheer and to guide. That's what Zechariah is telling these people. Now there's a responsibility for us. Yes, God takes away our sin. Through Jesus Christ, he takes away our sin. That's the meaning of the name Jesus. But there's responsibility for us. And that responsibility is this: these words. This is what the angel of the Lord said. This charge. This is what the Lord says: "If you walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts. I will give you a place among those standing here." We have a responsibility. It's not just that we're saved from our sin. That is a great and glorious blessing. It's a wonderful blessing. But we are called to holiness. We're called to live before his face in obedience and love. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Why must we do good works? If we're saved by grace without works, Why must we still do good works? And you know that the Heidelberg Catechism addresses that so beautifully in Lord's Day 32. And these are the words of the Catechism. It's just wonderful words. Yes, to be sure, Christ has redeemed us by His blood. But we do good works because Christ by His Spirit is also renewing us to be like Himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all He has done for us, so that He may be praised through us. And we do good that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living we may win our neighbors for Christ. And you see, that's also in this chapter. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor. Will invite his neighbor. You see, we are under great, great requirement. If we've been cleansed from our sin, we cannot keep it to ourselves. We've got to tell others. We've got to tell our neighbors. And our closest neighbors are our children. We've got to make sure that our children know the truth. And then the wider circle and wider, the people you work with, the people you play with, and that you know, they must be a familiar. They must get to know your Savior. You know, we sing of that. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. That name of Jesus is the answer to sorrow. Take the name of Jesus ever as protection everywhere. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. That name of Jesus is like a shield around us. It's protection. Paul says in Ephesians 6 verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Jesus is that armor. He will keep us. At the name of Jesus, bowing, when in heaven we shall meet King of Kings, we'll gladly crown Him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. That name of Jesus. That's who we are. That's who we are. We name that name. We claim that name. We sing that name. We confess that name. We pray that name. When we pray in the name of Jesus, God hears us. Jesus is the answer. There is no other name given among men whereby we may be saved in the name of Jesus. Do you love Him? Do you really love Jesus? Do you talk to Him? Do you pray to Him? Boys and girls, do you know that Jesus took little children on His lap and He blessed them? Jesus loves little children. Jesus loves me. We sing this, I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. He is strong. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. So Jesus calls us to truly be His children, to follow Him, to live for Him. Oh, what a blessed name, that name of Jesus.